Well, good morning. I'm glad you skated again this morning to come to class. Last week was treacherous, so I don't blame you for not sticking around. We still had like 40 people that stuck around here, so that was fun. We just talked. We didn't do the lesson, so you haven't missed anything. So we just talked about ISIS and things like that. So it was good. We had Kenny Logan here. He came in from Belize, the missionary in Belize, so it was good to have him. I don't think he recognized the weather at all, but it was great to have him. Jolena Watson comes home today, so pray her in safely. And then I don't see David. David Tim leaves for Niger here in the next couple weeks, I think. I was wanting to check for sure. So there's things going on that y'all have helped with in Nairobi, Somalia, Belize, and now then Niger. So it's amazing to see what all is happening in all the different parts of the world. And a couple of these places are pretty dangerous to have people in, but God protects, and His word does not come back void, just like He promises. So that'll be fun to watch. And I want to get David Tim to kind of talk about his organization, Lost But Not Forgotten, one of these days, because he's the one that also goes into North Africa and specifically to Muslims, to witness to Muslims. And so it's amazing to hear his stories and Jolena's stories from, you know, Africa, different parts of Africa, and what all's going on there. It's incredible to see. Well, we're going to continue on in Romans 9. Romans 9, since you remember everything from 2 weeks ago, your memories are so good. Let's just read, starting with Romans 9, just to kind of brush up here. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and their promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. And we, for a couple of weeks ago, we talked, you know, these are tough verses. These are tough verses to even discuss among Christians as far as, you know, what that God hardens people, God chooses whoever he wants to. It just sounds like that it's all predetermined. There's not a thing you can do about it. And it's all God's will. It's all God's sovereign choice. And so it makes people uncomfortable to read some of these verses and think like, well, it almost sounds like God is kind of whimsical in his choices. But that can't be. So what we're looking at is, in Romans 9, 10, 11, is Is God through with the nation of Israel? Is God through with the Jewish people? Is he still working with them? The replacement theology teaches that ever since Christ has come, that God is through with the nation of Israel. He's through with the Jewish people. They miss their chance. It's over for them. So we're looking at this to answer these questions. And so as Paul is laying the groundwork, he's answering these questions. Well, why did he choose Israel to begin with? Because God can choose whoever he wants to. It's his choice. He can have mercy and compassion on whoever he wants to have. Well, that doesn't seem right. And see, that's where some of the hatred for the Jews through the centuries come from. This jealousy of saying, what do you mean you're God's chosen people? God loves everybody. So to say that you're special because you're chosen, it's God's sovereign will. God's sovereign choice. He can do that. And so it's very discomforting sometimes to talk about these possibilities of what this might lead to. But we have to understand God is sovereign in every single thing. He can choose whoever he wants to choose. He can have mercy. He can have compassion. And people go, well, yeah, but you know, we're used to democracy and we like things kind of worked out and fair for everybody and you know, be sure everybody gets an equal shot and all this kind of stuff. Yeah. That's okay, but God is a theocracy. He's above all these things. He is beyond all these things. And so whenever you look at the sovereign will of God who created all things and has all power, yeah, he can do whatever he wants. But what I want you to remember is what we talked about was, but in every single case, God also will be perfectly just and perfectly fair. God can do no less. He cannot be unjust in his decisions. So he chooses a group of people to carry out his will. You know, he's not unfair by choosing them over another group of people. He is never unjust if he hardens somebody's heart. He's not eliminating somebody from any possibility. He's already seen the outcome of every single life. And so usually when he's hardening somebody, he's allowing something that's already there, meaning that once those decisions have been made in people's hearts, sometimes he allows them to grow in that hardening. And so we have to remember that God can never be unjust. He can never be unfair. And so in his sovereign will, it's always perfect choice. It's always perfect will, perfect decisions. Everything is perfect, holy, and true. Always. Always. But these verses are really, really tough to talk about. One of the things that we looked at that I just want to point out, that Paul starts out these discussions. He says in verse 6, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. So he qualifies who he's about to talk about when he's talking about the nation of Israel. Because later he comes out and says, in another verse, he says, and so all Israel will be saved. So one of the arguments that has always been used in replacement theology is saying, well, that's ridiculous. How can you possibly say that in the end all the Jews are going to be saved? You can't do that. And so replacement theology kind of keys on some of these verses and say that's impossible. But yet Paul qualifies who the true Israel is. And he says just because they're descended from Jacob, just because they're descended from Abraham, does not make them the true Israel. And so we begin to talk about this faithful remnant that God is going to work with for centuries throughout time. He says that there's this faithful remnant that he's going to talk to. He's not going to destroy them all because there are still some faithful in there that he's going to continue to work with. And so as you progress through this, you'll kind of start to understand more and more where Paul is coming from. It's not our bloodline. We're in the same boat. It's just because we grow up in a Christian home, just because we had Christian parents, just because we've been to a Christian church for most of our lives, that's not what makes us a Christian. we have to remember that we can be in this same situation as the Jews, and people looking at the Jews going, oh, well, just because they're descendants of Abraham, you think that they're all in free and they're all going to have salvation? No, that's not the case. Neither is it with us Christians. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. And accepting him into our lives and in our hearts and changing our lives according to his commands that shows our love for him. That's what makes us a Christian. And so we have to be careful in the same way that Paul is talking about with the Jews. The sovereignty of God, it says, it depends on God's mercy, not our efforts. And to prove that, he says, God told what Jacob and Esau were going to be like while they were still in the womb. Before they did anything in their own effort, before they said, knew anything, God had already said, this is the way it's going to be. Now then, you think, well, that's predestination then. Well, Paul's going to talk about that in the next verse. So let's get into that. So he's already just finished up the last verse. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Then he goes on to say, what of you will say to me then? Why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? Why does God still blame us? So the question is, and it's a great question, this is where these discussions go. If God has already predetermined Jacob and Esau before they even came out of the womb, if God wants to have mercy on somebody or doesn't want to have mercy on somebody, or if he hardens somebody and he doesn't harden somebody else, then how can we be blamed for what we do? One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? How can we be punished for something that we had no control over? Okay, you want to tackle this? Go ahead, Connie. He knows our hearts.
Whether we're seeking him, whether we're trying to know God, or whether we think we can do it ourselves.
Okay, so does it matter though? I mean, does it matter that we're seeking him because he's already got it worked out? Connie, what were you going to say?
Well, we all have a choice.
Okay.
And when we make the choice, yes or no, then we make the choice ourselves.
Okay.
We say no.
Well, how does that compare with Jacob and Esau, though?
I'm not that smart.
Believe me, I ain't either, man. Okay, so God knows our heart. We have a choice. What are you going to say? Oh. Where? There.
I was just going to say, because of God's all-knowing,
yeah,
there's a fine line there. Because
yeah,
he knows the choices that we're going to make.
Yeah.
But we have the choice.
Okay. So, anybody else? So, she says, God being all-knowing, he's seen it all, but we have that choice. And I mentioned this whole theology that it is great to, if you really want to spend some time, these discussions on predestination, predeterminism, free will, all the different variances of all of this, Calvinism and Arminianism. We talked about this in some of our lessons before, but there's a whole theory of called open theology, meaning that God does not actually act until we have made certain choices, and then he governs the outcome based on our choices. Of course, you know, the problem with that is that makes it look like that we run God. So, you know, there's issues with all these different viewpoints. But what we have to remember, and she kind of touched on that, God has already seen all of this. He has already seen the outcome of every single one of our lives, every single one of our choices, every single thing that's out there. And it's important that we know that as we proceed throughout our lives. Because the question that Paul is saying is that if all of this is already lined out, then how can we be blamed for that? Because if God has already said, this is what you're going to do next, then I don't have any responsibility at all. And as I've said before, this is what Islam teaches, that everything is already predetermined by Allah and there's not a thing that you can do about it. Even if I commit adultery, that was already Allah's plan and I'm just fulfilling Allah's will by committing adultery. It was already a plan that I sin and there's nothing I can do about it. Well, we know that can't be right. Because why would God give us commandments? Why would Jesus say, you need to obey me? If it was already all planned out and there's nothing you can do about it, even sin. So we know that that can't be right. If it's already all planned out, then what good is it that Jolena Watson and Kenny Logan and David Tim go to preach the gospel? I mean, it's ridiculous to think that we're wasting all this effort to spread the gospel if it's already predetermined that every single kid in Africa, God's already seen it, he's already got it all planned out, there's not a thing you can do about it, this one's going to go to hell, this one's going to go to heaven. So then why go to Africa? If it's all predetermined, then why did Jesus even give us the Great Commission? I mean, Jesus himself said to go out and preach the gospel to all the nations. Well, why did he say that if it's all predetermined and there's not a thing we can do about it? Okay? So when Paul says, well, why does God even blame us then if he's already got it all planned out? And that's a great question. That's what leads into these discussions. And so he's saying, why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? You can't resist God's will. You can't go against God's eternal plan. So he says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? So he uses this example of the potter fashioning a pot. He's using the same clay, but he can make this gorgeous vase out of one and a toothpick holder out of another, taking the same piece of clay, making two different utensils out of it, one for noble, one for common. And Paul is reminding them, God is sovereign. God is God. He can do that. And so who are we to question him? And the people that have trouble with this are the ones that have trouble with knowing who God is. Because if you're suspicious that God has a little bit of a deviant streak in him, then you're always going to be mad at God for not giving you a fair shot. But if you know that God can only make just, fair, perfect choices because of who he is, then you can depend on him to do what is exactly right in every situation. No matter whose life it is that he's working with, whether you're called to some noble purpose, whether you're a Billy Graham or a Jolena Watson, you know, he's got purposes for you no matter what. One may be seen as big and noble and important and very public. The other one is quiet and small and speaking to individuals. But if it's God that's doing it, then it's all good. It's all going toward the good. It's all a part of his kingdom. And so Paul is saying, you know, we can't even question that. That's what Job got into with God. And God came back to him and said, you know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you weren't there when I said, let there be light, then you don't have any voice in this matter whatsoever questioning me how I run the universe. You can't come close to understanding my sovereign will. And we're in the exact same position with that. These things eat on us. Is God really this much in charge? Does God really harden people's hearts? Does he really choose individuals for specific, special purposes? If God is perfect, holy, and true, I don't have any trouble with that. If I believe in Romans 8 that God is working toward the good in everything that he does, great. I'm on board with it. Because I know, no matter what, it's going to turn out good. Yes, Donna. Yeah.
He has to know where your heart is, and then he can light that fire.
Yeah.
He gives you that choice. He knows what's going to happen to those people's lives. That's where you go.
Good.
The fact that you're going is because your heart was that way. He opened it up. He made it possible.
Good. So what she says is that he does lead us. The Holy Spirit is involved in our lives. But if we ever wipe out our free will choice, you've got to be suspicious with that line of thought. And the reason is that if it ever comes down to complete predestination, that we don't have a choice, then we're not much different than the animals. And the Bible says that that's not true. Okay, so you have to look at those lines of thought as, do we have a free choice in this? Because if we don't have a free choice in it, then we aren't capable of true love of our Creator. If we don't have the free choice to say, yes, God, I accept you into my life. I understand what you did for me on the cross, and I love you for that. If it's all predestination and there's not a thing you can do about it, then there's no true love in that acceptance of his gift. And so that can't be correct. Yes?
That's also how he continues to give us, by giving us free choice, that's how he continues to let us make the choice of accepting him
and
his son.
And so that begins a day-to-day choice of following him or not also. And in each moment that we decide, yes, I want to choose the way of God, that's another step in our depth of love for him. And again, I've used this example before that to me helps explain it to my little mind. Did God know the outcome when Abraham took Isaac up to be sacrificed? Did God know the outcome of that? Absolutely. He had already seen it. The important thing was that Abraham didn't know. Okay, so God had already seen it. Abraham, it was up to him. It was his choice that he needed to know where he stood with God in obedience and in faith. So that's what helps me to kind of put these things together. So now then, Paul takes this, and these next questions, I can't get deep enough on them, because Paul all of a sudden kind of goes into this kind of dream mode, asking these questions. Well, just think about it. You know, if all this was just sovereign will and God's already got it all predetermined, then what is the purpose of all of this? And so he says, well, what if? Just think about this. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if God, who says that destruction is coming on all the unrighteous, God is going to judge all mankind at some point. He has to. To be a just God, he has to make the distinction between good and evil. He has to choose the people who are not fit for his presence. He has to do that. So Paul says, okay, then what if he did this just to make his power known, and so he bore with great patience the object of his wrath that was prepared for destruction? Okay, now who's, just stop it with this one sentence. Who's he talking about? Okay, here's the two answers, us and the Jews. Think about this. That he's talking through what's happening to Israel. So in one line of thought, he is specifically talking about what if he bore with great patience the nation of Israel? Because he told them, before he ever took them into the promised land, that they were going to disobey him, that they were going to rebel against him, and that he was going to punish them for it. And he said, there will be some of you that never even sees the promised land. And he says, and there will be some of you that whenever I scatter you to the distant corners of the earth, you're going to die there. But what if he bore with them with great patience just to show the power through the nation of Israel? Okay? This is a great question. I mean, you and I, this is why I believe Israel is so important today, that we're getting to see things happen in our lifetime with the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, coming from all the four corners of the world, traveling back to Israel. Well, now, if you consider the promise of God from 4,000 years ago, and you see it happening in your lifetime, I say God is powerful. God can do this just like he said, and we're getting to be witnesses to that. I mean, that's extraordinary, beyond comprehension. So in one respect, I see this as pointing directly to the Jews and saying, you know what, they deserve my wrath, but you know what, I'm going to be patient with them. And I'm going to be patient for 4,000 years. You think I'm not very patient? How about 4,000 years I give you? Okay, that's powerful. Then the other answer was, we are the objects of God's wrath. And he is born with great patience with Jim McKee. And I look at this and I go, he's dealt with the nation of Israel for 4,000 years and he's put up with me for 60. And I think he's used more of his patience on me than he has with the nation of Israel sometimes. Yeah. Yes. That's right. And so, again, what she's saying is we get to see in a lot of our lifetimes a nation being reborn again that is calling all the Jews back together. We get to see that. And I can't remember if I said this before, but, you know, can't remember who said it, but every time someone tries to eradicate the Jews, the Jews get a new holiday. And it's true. I mean, Pharaoh tried to get rid of the Jews. They have Passover. Haman tried to get rid of the Jews. They have Purim, the Feast of Purim, which is coming up this week, the Feast of Purim. Antiochus Epiphanes tried to eradicate the Jews. They got Hanukkah. Hitler tried to eradicate the Jews. They got Independence Day. You know, throughout Jewish history, their major times of persecution are looked back on now in great observance as a Jewish holiday. And so that is amazing to see that. But also, again, what if, Paul says, what if we are the examples to the rest of the world that God has borne with great patience, you and me? We were the objects of his wrath. We were born for destruction. And yet, just to show the rest of the world, maybe he bore with great patience just to show his power to somebody else. That they look at me and say, boy, howdy, if that guy can be saved, I guess anybody else can be easy. What if God did that? I love these verses. And then he says, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. In the very place. Where did Jesus come to? The nation of Israel. The land of Israel. In the very place where he made the promises to Israel, he makes the promises through Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. So that's what he's talking about there. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. So again, he's talking about this faithful remnant that God is going to continue to work with. Not every Jew that's alive is going to be saved because they're not the true Israel. The remnant that he's talking about is. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. So he says, what if he did this just to make his glory known to the objects of his mercy? Now then, answer that same question. Who are the objects of his mercy? Kind of the same answer. Evidently, he's still working with the Jews. So they're objects of his mercy. And then through Christ, the entire rest of the world, all of mankind, becomes the object of God's mercy. But it has to be through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, you know, we don't understand what God is doing, but what if he did this just to do this right here? What if he took a small little group of people and said, I'm going to work with you and use you an example to the entire rest of the world throughout history just to show how great I am. And to me, that's exactly what he's done. Not only has he continued to work with this little bitty tiny nation, the Jewish people, like I say, like 14 million people throughout a 6 billion, 7 billion population world, this little bitty tiny group of people. But also, he says, but through my son Jesus Christ, who's going to come to this same land, I'm going to open up this gift to anybody who wants to accept it. What if God did that just to show the entire world? And so what he's getting to is, can you put up with that with God's sovereign will? Are you okay with that? If what he did is just to show us his power and his glory, are you okay with that? I am. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So I think that's what Paul is kind of getting you to think about. Well, what if he did all of this just to make this obvious of who God is? Yep. I'm okay with that. All right, so what's to conclude? We'll just spend a minute here because we don't have a lot of time. What shall we say then? And here's how he concludes. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So the conclusion is, he says, well, what shall we say? After all of this, after you consider these big what-if statements about who God is and his plans for Israel and the entire rest of the world, well, what shall we say then? Well, it looks like that the Gentiles, who weren't even interested in God, have obtained righteousness. And he said, and how did they do it? Well, they couldn't do it by following all the laws. They couldn't do it by sacrificing. They couldn't do it by having a personal priesthood within their nation. They couldn't do it by all that because they weren't called to do that. So how do you pursue righteousness apart from the law? And Paul says, well, it's got to be by faith then. And Paul says, and that's how you obtain righteousness. It is by in faith that you can't do it by works. He says, and to prove it, Israel, who pursued that law of righteousness, has not attained it. Because you can't do it. I'll give you a set of laws, and these are your boundaries. But you're going to fail because there's nobody that's perfect that can do these things until my son gets there. So how do you obtain righteousness? Then it's got to be by faith. That's what we have to conclude. The Gentiles have been allowed into righteousness by faith. But we know through the history of the Scriptures that all the way through the Old Testament, there are people that are declared righteous, and it's never been by following the letter of the law. The example has always been by belief and faith in God. So there's nothing different going on here. And Paul says, but here's how you attain this righteousness. It is by Christ. It is a righteousness that you can't do by your works. Christ did away with the penalty of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. So by faith, we believe that he did that for us. He becomes a stumbling stone for any who do not believe in his finished work and still try to attain that righteousness by following the letter of the law, which you can't do. And see, we can still have that same stumbling stone today. No matter if we are still saying, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, I can always fall back into this mode of trying to work this myself and saying, you know what, I know Christ died for me, I know he shed blood for me, but I've got to continue to do this just to show God that I'm worthy. See, that doesn't do it. That falls right back into the same problem that the Jews were having. We can never do it. So it comes out that it's the same cry that the Jews have had. It's the same cry that we had. We need a Savior. We can't do it ourselves. We need a Savior. We have to have somebody that pays that penalty for us because we've already failed and we are the objects of God's wrath. We're doomed to destruction. Therefore, we need a Savior. Yeah, Duncan? I'm sorry, United States what?
My ears are stopped up, I can hear. I said, don't you think it's part of God's plan that the United States has kind of turned its back upon Israel, and that Israel is a very small country, and, you know, that makes God mighty,
yeah,
you know, to do great things with such a small country.
Yeah. He makes a great comment about the United States support for Israel just makes God shown as being bigger. And that's exactly kind of what God said when he formed the nation of Israel. He said, I'm not calling you to be my chosen because you are big and mighty. He said, in fact, I'm picking you because you are small and weak. That way, nobody can point to what has happened in the history of Israel and say they did it themselves. It doesn't make sense. They've always got to say, you know what, it must be true. God did this because there ain't no group of 14 million people that could have done what the Jews have done in this land. There's just no way. And so, you know, he brings up a good point as, you know, the scriptures say that at some point in time, all the nations of the world are going to rise up against Jerusalem. All the nations. So even the greatest supporter of the nation of Israel sounds to me like at some point is going to fall away and actually come against Israel. And I don't know about you, but I don't know when it's going to happen, but I can see how easily it can happen. Because here lately, you know, you're just thinking we're not doing a very good job so far. And Netanyahu speaks this week before Congress, and you've seen the fallout of all of that and the nasty barbs going back and forth. And so I see how easily it could happen that we just shut off all aid to Israel. We actually rise up against them and do not support them in the United Nations, that we actually become a detriment to them. So maybe we are the last support for Israel that will fall before, you know, God starts the end times deal. So I agree. That's maybe what we're seeing. All right, so we'll pick up again this next week and continue. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, and it is so invigorating to see these verses that Paul brings to light to help us to understand your sovereign will, your sovereign choice throughout history, and how you work with a small group of people, but how you work through them to the rest of the world. It's amazing. It's beyond any comprehension. We know that your message, your love, your gift of salvation that has flowed to Israel first and then through Israel to us. We thank you for that. We thank you for this gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us to continue to have the wisdom to see what you have for us in these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here.